Good morning and welcome to our assembly. Thank you for being here. I have a lot of visitors today. We welcome you especially, but all of us are welcome to come and worship God and be here together. You notice my wife's not sitting with me. She left me for a younger man. He's only a few months old, but he's better looking and more interesting. No, it's wonderful to have even little babies here. That's a good thing. Hear them little babies cry. That makes us happy. Makes God happy. Today, I want to continue something I started talking about last week, which is the harm that is caused by confused and conflicting messages in the religious world. The harm that is caused by misdirection. The harm that is caused if you don't plug the thing in here. If you came up to a street intersection in your car, you pulled up there, and there was a commotion going on, and there's like five or six police officers in this intersection, and one of them is telling you to go that direction, and the other one is saying go that direction, and the other one is saying come this direction, and the other one is saying stop, don't go there. What would you do? Well, how could you know what to do? It would be a confusing mess. Make up your mind. Get on the same page. What am I supposed to do? Well, in the religious world, we have, of course, exactly that situation. We have not just four or five, but hundreds and hundreds of voices, hundreds of different denominations and religious institutions, and they're all telling us different things, and it causes confusion and harm. And we talked last week about all of the different ways that these messages, these conflicting messages are being sent out. And how what we need to do, of course, is return to the simplicity and clarity of this book right here. And I know it's not that simple, you know, just say, okay, we'll just all follow the Bible, because I know people won't necessarily always agree on what the Bible says, but that must be the solution. That's the only solution that there is. And if we don't want to be part of the problem, but want to be part of the solution, then we have to, as much as we possibly can, get back to the Word of God. It's important that we do that. And that's what we're striving to do in this congregation. We're trying to be just Christians, just the way the New Testament describes, worship just the way that they did, teach just what they did. It's part of the solution to this problem here that everybody recognizes harming the message of Christ. This morning I want to talk about one harmful message, one confusing message in particular. And that is the gospel that is sometimes called the gospel of prosperity. Gospel, and you've all heard it, you may not have known what you were hearing when you heard it, but it's something that's become popular. And there are some big churches that are on the board with this thing, some big outfits up in Houston, you know, they're on board with this thing, and this is their message. And their message is, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be the best you can be, and that means healthy and wealthy and achieving your dreams and all of the things that you want in life. And God wants that for you because He loves you. And if you are faithful to Him, and if you declare your faith in Him, and if you give substantially to support the Lord of your means, you know, He will reward you. He will return to you manyfold. And your life will be better, and you will be healthier, and your finances will improve, and you will be the best you that you can be, because that's what God wants for you. And there are a lot of aspects of this. It's sometimes called the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes it's called the gospel of success. Our seed faith, you know, seed faith, you give a little and God gives you a lot more. You contribute to some charity or ministry ministry, but don't be afraid that you're going to have less money, because God will return that money to you. It's just like a seed that grows and increases your wealth. Sometimes it's called positive confession. But what you need to do, or name it, name it. What you need to do is you need to just say, this is what I want, and I believe God is going to give it to me, and it'll happen. You just name it and then claim it, and God will make it happen. It's a very positive message in a lot of ways. It's a very effective message in terms of garnering followers. Because who wouldn't want to be healthier and wealthier? Who doesn't want to have more? Who doesn't want more of those things in this life that most people think will make them happy? Problem is, of course, it's a bunch of hogwash. And I'm going to talk about that today. And when I say that it's hogwash, it's just not true. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not true. And it leads people astray. And it takes them away from what is the true message of Jesus Christ. And it harms Christianity, harms people, harms their chances of hearing the truth and being saved. And we need to know that. We need to be clear on that. It's part of the solution to the confusion that harms Christianity is to have clarity about what's true and what's not true. And it's not a matter of trying to everybody make nice and you pretend like what you believe is okay and I pretend what you believe is okay and you pretend what I believe is okay and everybody just pretends that everybody believes is okay. That's not the solution to the confusion. The solution to the confusion is to listen to Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. Now, I'm going to do something a little unusual today. I'm going to make my points, and then I'm going to go through the Bible and show these points. But first, let's be clear about what we're talking about. This idea that financial blessings are God's will for Christians, that faith and positive speech and donations to Christian ministries will increase one's material wealth. Understand what we're talking about. That God wants you to have wealth and health and success in this life. And all you have to do is declare your faith in that and in Him and follow Him, and God will give you that health and wealth and success in this life. What's wrong with that? Well, it's not true. For one thing, it's false. It's not the gospel. In many ways, it's the opposite of the gospel. It's not the message of the New Testament. It's not the message of Jesus. It's not the message of the apostles. It's not true. It's materialistic, and it promotes greed. It encourages people to focus upon material wealth, material success, physical well-being. Those things have their place, they have their use, but they are not the focus of Christianity, and they are not supposed to be the focus of our ministry and of our trying to convert people to Jesus Christ and to save their souls. It is the opposite of that. It is the same mentality and philosophy of the world that focuses upon this life and upon the things of this life, which are ephemeral and temporal and passing away and not where our focus ought to be. It encourages people to be greedy. People don't have a problem with wanting and wanting and wanting more stuff. That is not a problem. Getting people to want more stuff. The fact that they do want more stuff, that is the problem. It causes disillusion. You know why it causes disillusion? Because, you know, you tell somebody, if you'll just follow Jesus, your health will improve. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. What if it doesn't? Or if you will just give me this seed money, you'll make a lot of money. Well, what if you don't? Because you probably won't. What happens then? And if you will just get in this program, and you know, I don't doubt one bit that there are things, positive things, that you can do in your life that will increase your health, that will increase your wealth, that will make you more successful. And having a positive attitude is one of those things that will improve that those chances. And working toward those goals, they certainly will make you more wealthy and more healthy in a lot of ways. But it's not because necessarily God wants that for you, or that God has that plan for you, or that God is doing that for you. It's just part of the wisdom of you try harder. Chances are, odds are, you'll be more successful. But that's not Christianity. And what if you don't? What if you're like the Apostle Paul, who has a thorn in the flesh, and you pray to God three times and say, God, this is really bothering me, and I'm naming it and I'm claiming it and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, you heal me. You take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And three times God says no. What do you do then? You say, well, I guess God doesn't care about me. I guess God doesn't want me to be the best me that I can be. No, you respond as Paul did, with a better understanding of what God has in mind in your life. And it doesn't have to do with this life and this world. It has to do with something a lot more important than that. Disillusionment. Was Paul disillusioned? No. Because he didn't buy into this business. You see, faith is primarily rewarded spiritually. Now, I say primarily because I do believe in our faith and in the practice of our faith. If we ask for God to help us with something, whether it be health or physical needs, I believe that in God's providential love and care, that He does, in His wisdom, respond to those prayers. Sometimes He responds by helping us to get more of what we think we need. Sometimes He helps us by taking them away. Because God has bigger fish to fry. God cares a whole lot more about your eternal salvation than He does your bank account. I can tell you that. And if you need to be poor in order to be saved, God will, He will help you be poor. That's just the truth. Because this world, it's a throwaway. This world's a throwaway. And we're going to look at some passages that'll talk about that. And if you think that God cares everything as much as the world do and the ungodly do about this world, you are mistaken. We must expect hardship because it may come, and in fact, it will come. There will be hardship. There will be hardship. The Lord tells us there will be hardship. That's what we need to expect and prepare for and plan for. And steel our resolve in this life for. In this life, there will be hardship. Count on it. How will you deal with it? What kind of faith are you going to have? What kind of spiritual, religious resolve are you going to have in the face of that hardship? Because it's going to happen. Material wealth has its use, but it's only needed to get by. Its primary function is to do good with. As Jesus says, you know, make friends with the use of unrighteous mammon. And that's what Jesus calls it. Unrighteous, worldly wealth is unrighteous mammon. Make use of it in the here and now to make friends in heaven. That is its main primary function. To get by for now, temporarily, and then to do something with it in this life that will prepare us for the next life, which is so much more than anything in this world. That's the truth. This is the truth. Let's look at some passages. Now, you know, I could say a lot more about that. And we can. When I was in college, I did pretty good one year in Greek. And so the next year, the professor said, grade my papers for me. Grade my tests, and I did. I graded them, and he was a very particular man, and so I graded them the way that he wanted them to be graded. And the interesting thing about that was that sometimes the red pencil marks that I wrote were more than the blue marks of the student. There were so many things wrong that I wrote more than they did. There's so many things wrong with this nonsense. We could just go on and on about it. And you could just turn to practically any page of the New Testament and find something on that page that shows that this idea is wrong. Now, we're not going to do that. But we are going to look at a lot of passages. Let's look at them together. Matthew 6 and verse 4, Jesus says that we should give in secret. Give and see. When you give, give in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this is one of those passages that people who glom onto this false idea, they jump on this and say, well, you see there, if you'll give money, then God will reward you. He will give you more. Matthew 6 and verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. Oh, wow. Well, that sounds good. The more I pray, the more faithful I am, the more stuff God will give me. Is that the idea? Well, context is everything, of course. This is the context of Jesus' sermon, the sermon in which he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And they say, well, you know, because God will reward you. God will give you more stuff. God will make you wealthy. Well, notice what he says here. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because this is the best you that God wants you to be. It is. Rejoice. Rejoice that your life is hard. You don't get treated very well, and that you don't get everything in this life that other people get because of your faith, because of your service to the Lord and to Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that. Well, why would I rejoice in that? When's the cash going to start flowing? When am I going to start getting all this stuff? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that's the context in which Jesus says God will reward you. God will reward you. He will reward you. In heaven. And I'm not saying that God doesn't answer prayer, and I'm not saying that God doesn't help us in this life. I'm talking about the focus and the aspirations and the expectations of our faith. And this is what we want. This is our focus. This is our aspiration. I just want to get through this life, my faith intact, and my love for God strong. And whether that takes persecution, whether that takes insults, whether that takes loss, that's okay. And I may have a little more, or I may have a little less, but this is what I want. This is where we're going. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Matthew 6 and verse 18. Let's talk a little more about that context of Jesus saying God will reward us. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's my question for you. This prosperity gospel, is it promoting someone having their heart invested in the treasure of heaven? Or is it promoting people having their heart invested in the treasures that moths eat and that rust breaks down and that thieves steal? You see, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What's your focus? And I think it's perfectly clear where it ought to be. You see, all the stuff that supposedly prosperity gospel encourages us to name and claim the best you can be, all of it is garbage. Do you understand that? That every physical thing in this world is garbage. It's most of it becomes garbage before our lives are over with. But it's all garbage. And in comparison to what Jesus is talking about when he says treasures in heaven, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about something that is so much better than anything in this life. And that's where our focus ought to be. Matthew 6 and verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Well, what life is Jesus talking about? Because for a lot of people, life is food, life is clothing, life is cars and jobs and money and a bank account and investments and houses, and that's life. But Jesus says, life is more than that. You know who tells you, who's saying these words to you? A man who had nothing. The Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. He had the clothes on his back, and they stripped those off of him. He had a body, but he let them spit on it and beat it and whip it and nail it to a cross until it died. And he let that happen. Life is more than your body. Life is more than food. He's telling you that. Now, why did Jesus go through all of those terrible things and have himself abused in that way? And whatever meager possessions he had in this life were stripped and torn away from him? Why did he let that happen? Is not life more? Well, his life was. And your life needs to be too. Matthew 6, 32 and 33. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. You'll have what you need. You'll have what you need to get by in this life. And it may not be everything you want. It may not certainly be as much as other people have. It doesn't matter. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mark 8, 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to put me on trial, and they're going to kill me. And Peter says, oh, no, that's not the best you can be, Jesus. That's not what God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and God wants you, he wants you to prosper. He wants the Messiah and the King of the restored kingdom to be a powerful and wealthy tyrant, Jesus. Don't you understand that God wants to make you great? And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's the gospel. I just want to be happy in life. Don't we all? But if your idea of happiness is to pursue physical things, physical relationships, kind of house that you want? Kind of career that you want? And that's what happiness means to you. If that's what you think is going to make you happy, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, it probably won't. If that's all you think you need to make you happy, it probably won't make you happy. But on top of all of that, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you can't have a career and you can't have money, you can't have houses. Of course you can have all of these things. These things are needed. They are necessary. They are part of this world, part of this life. They are part of getting by in this life. The Lord wants you to work. He wants you to provide for yourselves. He wants you to provide for your family. But if you think that's what life is about and what Jesus has in mind, you're not listening. To be a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ, is to say, you know, these aren't the most important things in life. There are more important things, and I need to pursue those things. I need to pursue righteousness. I need to pursue truth. I need to pursue devotion and faith. I need to be doing good in this life for other people in keeping with the principles of Jesus Christ. And if it causes me loss, if it causes me to be less in this world than other people, I don't care. Because I follow a master who went to the cross, and I want to be like him. That's the truth. That's the gospel. Mark 29, 30. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Ooh, wait a second, preacher. Oh, if you leave your field and your home, you'll get 100 homes and 100 fields. Is that what Jesus is talking about? That's pretty good math, by the way. 100-fold return is pretty good return. So if I sell my house and I give the money to the Lord, He will give me 100 times the value of my house in this present age. Well, in the context of the statements made by Jesus we've seen so far, it would be kind of silly to think that, but some people think that. They think that that's what Jesus means. See, you know, just give a little bit and you get a whole lot more back. This is what you'll receive. You'll receive homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields along with persecutions and eternal life. Now, what kind of brothers and sisters and homes and fields is Jesus talking about? Well, just look around you. As Jesus said on one occasion when his mom and brothers came to see him, he said, just look around you. These are my mothers and my brothers and sisters. This is my home. And this is my field. And when the disciples brought food to Jesus, when he was hungry and thirsty, and he said, you know, I've got food already. I've got drink already. Because my food and drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me. You understand what Jesus is saying when he says 100 times as much? He's talking about our service in the church, which is a wonderful, glorious thing now, but wait till it gets here, when it gets to the next level. How wonderful that's going to be. And if you can't value that, if you can't see what Jesus is saying, then I feel sorry for you. Love your enemies, Jesus says, Luke 6:35. Love your enemy. Good. Lynn, expecting nothing in return. Hey, no, wait a second. I thought if I lent and gave that I'd get a lot back. And your reward will be great. Well, what kind of reward would that be? And you will be sons of the Most High. Now, for some people, that's reward. That's a reward. For He is kind to the ungrateful, the evil. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, here's another one of these passages. They say, oh, you see there, if you'll just give a little, you'll get so much back. And they take this and they apply it materially. As if that's what Jesus is talking about in this context, when you just have to read through it and you know that he's not. Because all you have to do is look at the previous verse. You know what Jesus says? You see that dot, dot, dot there? He says before this, when he's talking about giving to people, being generous to people, look what he says. In the previous verse, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That is wealth, my friend. That, if you give that to people, if you will give generosity of spirit and kindness and forgiveness, oh, what you will receive from the Lord. Because that's what I need. I don't need another house. I certainly don't need more food. I eat all that I have and more than I should. I don't need more money. I need God's forgiveness. I need it. I need it every day. And I certainly am going to want to have it on the day I stand before the Lord and answer for how I've treated people. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We will have tribulation in this life. Because the world's evil, and it's filled with corruption and temptations. This world is not our home. It's not where I want to be. But in the meantime, I am here and I have to deal with heartache and I have to deal with illness and I have to deal with persecution and I have to deal with temptation, and these things are tribulation. But I should not be downcast. These things should not get me down. I shouldn't be saying, okay, God, I want you to bless me so that all of these terrible things go away. No, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take comfort. The Lord has overcome the world. Acts 14:22, strengthening, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must. We will. Philippians 4:11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Doesn't matter, Paul says. Doesn't matter how much money I have, a little or a lot, doesn't matter. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see how indifferent Paul was to these concepts of health and wealth? You see how little it mattered to him? He had the Lord, and in the Lord he was content. Now he appreciated the gift that the Philippians sent. It made his physical living conditions better. He thanked them for it. He blessed them for it. He blessed God for it. He thanked God for it. That's wonderful. That's great. But understand that it doesn't matter in the end. I'm still a rejoicing child of God. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a modern-day form of idolatry, worship of stuff. 1 Timothy 6, 2-4, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Well, among other things, what are these people who understand nothing teach? People who are of corrupt mind, verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6, people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness means to financial gain. I'm sorry, but that's what we're talking about. And I'm almost out of time here, but I'll just end it there. Like I said, we could look at a lot of passages. And I've been forceful, and I've been frank, and maybe a little harsh. I don't know. Sometimes I come across as harsh. Sorry. But I have to be honest with you. It disgusts me. It disgusts me that people take the gospel of the crucified Son of God and turn it into a money-making scheme. It disgusts me. And it harms the message of Jesus Christ. And it disgusts me that so many people buy into it. It breaks my heart. And so, if I'm passionate about it, that's the reason why. There are riches and wealth. And it's not, you know, some people even talk about heaven like it's some kind of, you know, palace of gold and gilding, and you know, it's just they think of it purely in physical terms, and it's not that. Those things are symbols for what heaven really is, and what heaven really is being with God and being with a lot of other people who are with God. And it is a manifold place of love and mercy and compassion and tenderness and affection, and it is a wonderful, wonderful existence that transcends the physical, that transcends the material. And we need to understand that the things that make life so precious are these bonds between us, and especially in Jesus Christ and in God. And it is those heart-warming and uplifting and divine, heavenly qualities. This is what life is. And that is what heaven is times a million. If you want that, if that is your aspiration, then it can be had by following a crucified Savior. Take up your cross and follow Him. In this life, hardship, tribulation, sometimes persecution, sometimes a little help, sometimes a little less help, God will get you by. But you take what worldly mammon you have and you do the best you can with it. But you don't worship it. You don't love it. You don't care about it. It's just temporary. It's just something you use. But you focus on the pathway ahead. Your reward in heaven will be great. If that's what you want, declare your faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, in a Savior who died for you, and who is buried and who is raised up to eternal life, heavenly life, a life that He wants to draw you to one day. Declare your faith in Him. Repent of greed and lust. Repent of a pursuit of worldly pleasure. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Give your life to the Lord, and He will reward you with something so much greater than anything in this life. Come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.